Good morning, everybody. In a moment, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 45 together. But you will be thinking to yourself, hang on, we've missed out chapters 43 and 44. Fear not. On Tuesday afternoons at the Tuesday afternoon home group, we've got into the habit of asking Margaret Vincent to do a little summary of the story of Joseph so far, as it were. And she does it so delightfully and wittily that I've asked Margaret to come and do that for us this morning. So Margaret's going to do a little precy of chapters 43 and 44. Margaret.
Good morning, everybody. You might be disappointed if you're assuming it'll be a witty story. Because both those chapters are, I said to John this morning, those chapters are packed with significant detail, so you might read them when you go home. But just to fill in those two chapters. And the person who gets quite a lot to say is Judah. And I would like to remind you that Judah, the fourth son of the senior wife, Leah, was the one who had the idea that it would be very good, instead of leaving Joseph in that cistern, to sell him off to the Midianites. And it would have been Judah who did the bargaining for how much money he could get out of the Midianites. And I'm sure that Joseph would be remembering that when they met again. Well, we left them last week. They'd got back to their home and they told Jacob what had happened. And they told Jacob that they could never buy more food unless they took Benjamin with them, because this important man in Egypt had accused them of being spies, and that unless they took Benjamin, whom they had mentioned when he asked if they had any other brothers, unless they took Benjamin with them, they wouldn't be allowed to buy any more. And another frightening thing that had happened, you remember, is that they found the silver they'd taken to pay for that corn in their sacks when on their way home. Well, those of you who have bought for families, or made an order to Asda or Tesco or Sainsbury's for a month's supply, know that after a while you begin to be surprised that there's not as much left as you would have thought, and you need some more. And Jacob's family is rather large than any represented, larger than any represented here, I think. And they realised they would soon need some more corn, and no one was brave enough to mention it. But eventually, Jacob said himself, "You must go now and get some more corn from Egypt." And Judah said, "We can't go and get any more corn unless we take Benjamin, because the man said he wouldn't even see us if we didn't take our youngest brother, whom we'd mentioned. And if we take Benjamin, though, he will say, 'No, you're not spies, you're men who speak the truth.' And so they will be able to buy corn." And at last, Jacob had to agree, and Benjamin was to go with them. And Judah said, "I will be responsible for him. And if I don't bring him back, you can blame me for the rest of my life." And they set off. They knew the way. It was a long, long way, not just a short journey, a long, long way to Egypt. And they knew where to go when they got there. And Joseph heard that they were there. And Joseph called his steward and said, "Kill one of the animals. We shall have a feast at midday. And these men who've come from Canaan will be my guests." Joseph's brothers were very afraid when they heard that, because they thought there was going to be trouble about that money we found in our sacks. And one of them spoke to the steward and said, You know, we did find the money in our sacks on our way home, but we brought it with us as well as more silver to buy what we want now. And the steward said, don't worry, I expect your God put it in your sacks for you. I got the money for the corn all right. Well, they went for their feast, and they were very surprised. Joseph was there, and they presented to him some gifts that Jacob had cunningly decided might be a sweetener, take some treats from our area in Canaan. And there were nuts and honey and balm and nice things you couldn't get in Egypt. And they were all ready for this meal. And when they gave their gifts, they all bowed down. And I'm sure Joseph remembered the dream that he had had of the sheaves bowing down before him. They had the meal, and then they were able to buy their corn, and early in the morning they set off. But they hadn't gone very far when some men from this great important man's home came and said, why have you repaid evil? Why have you repaid good with evil? Because you have done evil. You have stolen from our master in Egypt. One of you has taken the silver goblet that our master drinks out of. And they all said, oh, no, we haven't. We are good men. You can look in our sacks. And they started to search in all the sacks. And they got to Benjamin's. And there was the golden goblet, the silver goblet. And they were all shocked, especially poor Benjamin. And they said, we will all come back. We'll come back with you. And the men who'd been sent to find that goblet said, oh, there's no need. You can go home with your corn. We'll just take the man who had the goblet. That'll be all right. So, oh, no, we'll go back. So they went back. And they came before Joseph. And he heard what had happened. And they, of course, he knew, because he had told his servants to put that silver goblet in Benjamin's sack. And the man who spoke up for the brothers was Judah. And he said, we cannot go back to our father without our youngest brother. And eventually he said, I will stay instead. Remember what promise Judah had made to his father. And at that point, Joseph was very moved. And that brings us to chapter 45.
Margaret, thank you very much. Over the years, I've met quite a few people, talking to them, listening to their story. It's interesting how many people, as you talk to them and discover their past, carry hurts and pains with them. And by extension, I guess it must be true for us this morning that there will be those here who are feeling pained and hurt by events that have happened. The pain may be from a spouse or a family member or a work colleague, dare I say, another church member, a neighbour. The pain or the hurt may be very recent, something that happened yesterday or last week. May, of course, be something that happened way, way back stretching back in time. But the pain, the hurt that we feel is still very, very real. So I want to pose the question this morning, how do we deal with it? By extension, how did Joseph deal with it? Because here we are on the cusp of chapter 45, and Joseph is facing his brothers. How is he going to deal with all those events that happened something like 27, 30 years earlier? Well, first of all, he told them about it. Verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me. I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." He told them. He said, "It's me, and this is what's happened. I'm not going to sweep it under the carpet. I'm not going to beat about the bush. This is what's happened, and we need to be aware of it." And I suggest to you that sometimes we need to tell people of the hurt that they have caused us because they may not be aware of it. You know, the other week when you said to me, that actually hurt me very deeply. So he told them honestly. But he also did it privately. In verse 1, you'll notice that he sent everyone out of the room, make everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. You know what human nature is? Usually if it's us and we want to settle scores, we want everyone to know about it. Do you know what happened to me the other week? And we tell, very easily, we can tell everybody else except the person involved. We want to share the news around of what's happened. But no, Joseph did it privately. And he did it without bitterness. Look at verse 4. He said to his brothers, "Come close. I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now." And now what? And now off to prison? And now off with your heads? No. Whatever's happened in the past, let's make sure that good comes from it. He wanted to face up to the pain and hurt and deal with it. You probably know that native North American Indians, if there's been a dispute between groups, even between individuals, they have a ceremony of burying the hatchet. The two parties come together and take one of their hatchets each and bury it in the ground and cover it over as a sign that is dealt with and in the past. And it occurred to me, for us, it's very easy to want to bury the hatchet, but keep a bit of the handle still sticking out, just in case we ever want to come back to it and revisit it and dig it up and say, "Yeah, I haven't forgotten what happened there." When Andy read 1 Corinthians 13, did you notice? Love keeps no record of wrongs. When it's done, it's dealt with. If we've truly forgiven and buried the hatchet, we don't need to go back and dig it up. Or as Sarah read from Colossians 3, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." How does the Lord forgive us? Does he say, "Yeah, I haven't forgotten what happened last week, last month, last year. Don't think you've got away with it." Not a bit of it. When our sins are dealt with by the Lord Jesus, they are dealt with. I was trying to remember that chorus that some of us would have sung. "Gone, gone, gone, now my sins are gone, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me." Paul in Romans 5. "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, in Jesus, God makes the first move. Joseph made the first move. And Joseph did more than that. He went out of his way to show kindness. Look at verse 10. You shall live down here in Egypt, in the region of Goshen, and be near me, you and your children and grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And verse 14, he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards his brothers talked with him. Isn't that lovely? You may be thinking, well, if I made the first move, I don't know how I'd be received, what reception I would get, what reaction I might provoke. And in one sense, it doesn't matter. Like Joseph, we have to bury the hatchet and make the first move. Obviously, you would love to have a gracious response and a warm reception. Recently, I was talking to a man called David. He was divorced from his wife, and in fact, both of them had since remarried. And his son lived near his former wife in another county. And he was aware that every time he went to visit his son and grandchildren, his wife lived, in fact, just a few doors away. And she was always still, after all these years, 20, 30 years, was still frosty to him, couldn't be in the same room as him. He'd written her a letter to say, you know, this doesn't need to go on. I'm still visiting my son, my grandchildren. I know that you're there just around the corner. Can we not at least be civil to each other? I'm willing to bury the hatchet. Sadly, no, he didn't get a positive response, but at least he had done his part. He had made that move. He had stretched out, if you like, a hand in love. Nelson Mandela said, forgiveness liberates the soul. If we forgive someone, at least we've liberated our soul. David had written that letter. He had done all that he could to put it into practice. Nelson Mandela certainly put it into practice. He invited one of his former prison guards to his inauguration ceremony. He invited another former jailer to the 20th anniversary of his release from prison. And very famously and very movingly, at the 1995 Rugby World Cup in South Africa, he took the green Springbok jersey, until then the emblem of the hated white minority race, and he proudly wore it as he presented the cup to South Africa, Francois Pienaar. He had that gracious ability to make the first step, to bury the hatchet, to extend love. Nelson Mandela, Joseph, they had every reason, every excuse to be bitter, to harbour resentment, to say, I remember what happened and I haven't forgotten. But they chose to be better, not bitter. In fact, Mandela said, resentment is like poison. It's like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. The truth is, resentment kills you. Of course, the person who hurt you way back may no longer be alive. On more than one occasion, I've been with people and encouraged them to write a letter to that person, and then prayerfully, lovingly, graciously to burn that letter as a sign of release, of stepping away. And I find myself, as we end this morning, I find myself wondering, is there a letter that you or I need to write a visit we need to make, an invitation to hospitality that we need to extend. I cannot guarantee the reception that you will receive, but God is gracious. I can guarantee that you will receive love and peace in your heart, as Joseph did. Let us pray. Father God, speak to our hearts, our minds, our conscience this morning. Show us the path of love and gracious forgiveness. And in the name of Jesus, help us to walk that path. In his name we pray. Amen.